and song before. The last spoke of change and decay, and I think as a church we're beginning to see something of that, aren't we? As we grow older, there's a lot of change and a lot of decay. But isn't the Lord good? Good at any age and any state of health, the Lord has been so good to us. I'm so thankful we sang that song that we brought back from Britain. Thank you, Josiah. So thankful that we sang it. It reminded me of the times when we were over visiting the family and our grandson or one of our oldest granddaughter would sit at the piano after the evening meal and we'd gather around and we'd sing the hymns. And they know so many of them, way more than I can tell you. And the other Wednesday when we tried to sing that and I said we didn't know it, my wife said we do. You probably wondered, what's going on here, you know? Nothing going on right here was the problem. But you'll understand that. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the first book, the first epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth in the first chapter. And I'd like to read a rather lengthy portion of this part of the Word of God from chapter 1, verse 18, down through the end of chapter 2. And it is my intention over the next few opportunities I have to preach on a Sunday night to speak of the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the gospel according to, and I could name all kinds of preachers that we know, and big preachers and little preachers and so forth. But I'd rather know about the gospel according to my Savior. What did he have to tell us in his word? What did he say as he walked amongst men and women, boys and girls? And so many things involved with that wonderful saving message that he not only spoke about, but he is the object, is he not? He is the one who gave his life. In verse 18 of the first chapter, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And I won't come back to this, but I want you to notice as we read through these verses how many times that God speaks of foolish or foolishness and the wise and wisdom and the comparisons there. And I would never walk up to someone and say to them, you're a fool or you're foolish, although I have done that in the past. But the Lord says in his word, he calls those who do not believe upon him, that reject him, that they are foolish, and they are foolish indeed. But then he talks about the wisdom and the wise. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know about you, but I'm glad they didn't know it. It is sad that our Savior was crucified, but he must needs go home by the way of the cross. And had they known, they would not have taken him up Calvary's hill and nailed him to that tree. But, verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I'll end with verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. So reads the Word of God. And what a precious portion of God's Word is this. I feel very much and more so like the Apostle Paul in fear and trembling to hold up the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to dying men and women. And so I want to speak to you tonight about the gospel according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I do so, we're not going to be dealing with some issue eternal to true saving faith or external to true saving faith, but with the central issue of all. What does it mean to be a Christian? If you were to ask that question on the streets of San Antonio tonight, you would be shocked at the variety of answers that you would get. What does it mean to be a true, real Christian according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? The most serious need in our churches, the most serious need in our nation is a clear presentation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have, and we need to understand, and we need to be putting into practice right answers to such questions as many that we could put before you tonight. But things as, what does Jesus mean when he said, follow me? Did he mean follow him when we feel like it? Did he mean follow Christ when, it suits us? Did he mean follow at a distance or close to him? What does he mean when he says to us, follow me? Secondly, if we are justified apart from the deeds of the law, as Paul teaches in Romans 3, does this mean that works are insignificant to our salvation? What part does works, good works, have to play regarding our salvation? Thirdly, can we have Christ as Savior without having him as Lord? Can we have Christ to save us from the pit of hell without bowing to him and owning him and him reigning in our hearts as the Lord of our lives, to direct us in all that he would desire. And finally, is there salvation? And this, I believe, is something that needs to be looked deeply into. Is there salvation without obedience? You see, this morning, Brother Russ brought a message that pretty well took care of half of what I have to say tonight. Brother Kyle followed it up in the 11 o'clock service and did the other half, so I am finished. Let's sing a closing hymn and go home. That really, I thought about that, and I thought, isn't that amazing? That three times on one Lord's Day, we have things that are very similar. Now, I'm going to present it a little different, as you can see, as I always am, than Brother Russ or Brother Kyle. We are three different people, and we preach differently. And so maybe God intends that it would grasp the attention of some who, during the service, like I found myself fighting sleep this morning. You know, I didn't sleep till, well, it was 3 o'clock this morning, so I found myself just battling to stay awake. Or maybe you're there and your mind is wandering on other things, and we all have that problem at times. But I trust that as I speak to you tonight, that your heart will be engaged, your thought life, your mind will be engaged with the Word of God. The message that's proclaimed today by many Christians is not the gospel that Jesus Christ brought. It is true that Jesus taught the good news, but he did not teach, as so many do today, on easy believism that is ravaging the evangelical movement and evangelical churches of our day. So many today take salvation too lightly by ignoring the warnings of Jesus that the cost of discipleship is high. Have you started on that narrow road and counted the cost of discipleship to follow the Lord till death arrives at our door? The way is narrow, so that he tells us ahead of time that few there be that find it, and that not all that call Jesus Lord are going to be accepted into the kingdom of God. It is easy to call Jesus Lord and then go about our business and live our lives as though we never knew him. The gospel according to Jesus clearly teaches that there is no eternal life without surrender to the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know as well that faith without works is dead. In fact, faith without works is deadly, because a faith without works is no faith at all. Faith produces works. Works do not save. We heard that today already. Nothing can be conceived as evidence of salvation apart from a life of obedience, a life that shows the fruit in a transformed life. If I came amongst you 9 years ago and I professed to be a child of God and I told you about my past life and you saw how I was living very much like my past life, even though I professed with all my might that I was a child of God, you would scratch your head, I trust, and wonder, where is the transformed life that we should expect when a person is truly born of God's Spirit and saved by His grace? The change that takes place is a change from within that is transacted in our walk and our talk in our life. Faith is dead faith if it lacks the fruit of true biblical righteousness. Salvation is defined not by what one does to get it, but by what it produces in the life. It is the outworking of regeneration in the life of the one who professes to be a child of the King. And so in the gospel, God has joined faith and repentance as the facets of a response to the Savior, and made it clear that turning to Christ means turning from sin and letting ungodliness go. We cannot hold on to our sin and expect to have Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Biblical teaching on faith joins credence with commitment. Commitment to follow Him. Faithfulness. Communion with Him. It exhibits Christians believing as not only knowing the facts about Christ, and I fear that so many have a head knowledge and are filled with verses of Scripture that they can spew out so quickly about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also coming to Him in personal trust to worship and love and to serve Him. There's 10 verses in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn over with me there, that is, I believe, one of the best examples of the transformation that takes place, the change in a sinner's life that takes place when they are truly born of the Spirit of God and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, if you look there in the first 10 verses, we read, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Why, Paul? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That verse always thrills my soul when I think about the Thessalonian believers. That in the midst of affliction and persecution, it was with joy of the Holy Ghost that they were able to persevere in the heaviest of trials. So that, verse 7, ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And there it is. The transformation. They turn from all of their false gods, from idols, to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What a testimony of the people of God. What a blessing that would have been to be living in that day with the church there at Thessalonica amongst those people. Yes, it would have been difficult. Yes, they had gone through many trials and persecution for their faith. But the work of the Spirit in their lives had given them a heart to turn from their idols to the living God, to love God, the God whom they hated, and turn from their idols. And that no matter what was happening, they continued on day after day, week after week, in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed Him. They were the disciples of Christ. Bear assent to the gospel, divorced from a transformed commitment to the living Christ, is by biblical standards less than faith and less than saving. And to elicit only assent of this kind would be to secure only false conversions. And how sad it is when people deceive themselves, but how much sadder when those who are presenting what should be the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ speak of things that deceive them. And so they have false conversions, people who think that they are saved and on the road to glory, and yet they are without Christ. Why is today's church so weak as we look around this globe? Why does today's church have less and less impact upon society? Why are so many of Christians today indistinguishable from the world around them and where they live? And sometimes you can hardly tell the difference. Is it not that many are calling people Christians who are actually unregenerate people? Is it not that many are settling for a form of godliness, as Paul spoke in 2 Timothy, and yet denying the power thereof? We need to either be reminded or else learn for the first time some very important biblical facts regarding the gospel. And let me just lay out here some positive things. I know you think I'm going to be negative all night, but I'm not. Let me lay out some positive things here regarding, very important things regarding the gospel. First of all, that there is no justification without regeneration. It was Jesus, you remember, who said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And so we start there with God. Salvation starts with God. There is no salvation without being born again of the Spirit of God. Secondly, that faith without works is dead, and that no one will ever be saved by a dead faith. James said, you remember, "Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And what did he mean by being dead, this faith that's dead? He means it's useless. You know, if you have something that you're using that is useless, I usually throw it away, and my wife will beg to differ. She'll say, "No, he stores it in the garage and, you know, piles up out there." But normally when things are useless, a faith without works is useless. It does the individual no good whatsoever. In fact, it's even worse than useless. Thirdly, that the mark of true justification is perseverance in righteousness. And unless I be misunderstood, I don't mean angelic beings floating around with wings and a halo, and we never stumble, we never sin. I haven't met a professing child of God yet that was like that, have you? We all have those idiosyncrasies, those failures, those sins, the sins that so easily beset us. We all get tricked up and stumble at times, and however you want to word it. But there is a definite perseverance in righteousness to the very end. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew's gospel, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures unto the end shall be saved." And so it's not a 100-yard dash to the finish line. It's a marathon like you and I have never seen before. It's a race, and it's a battle all the way to the finish line. And yet, we are upheld by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Fourthly, that faith in Jesus, faith in a Jesus who is Savior, but not Lord, is faith in a Jesus of one's own devising. I cannot find such a Jesus in the whole of the Word of God. He is complete. He is whole. He is one. He is sovereign. He is Lord and Savior. The Jesus who saves is Lord, and there is no other. And it was He who said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What condemning words to those whom Jesus spoke to in His day. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? What answer would we give if Christ came to us eyeball to eyeball and said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" There's a contradiction there. It is that of the disobedience and yet wanting to be thought of as a child of God because we've called Jesus Lord, Lord. There is no such thing. And then, fifthly, that if one wants to serve Christ, Luke tells us, "If anyone desires to come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then one other point I would make. Out of the book of Hebrews, that blessed book of Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 14, God says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." It's very clear and very plain. And so the summary facts of the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ then are these. There's no justification without regeneration. There's faith without works is a dead faith. The mark of true justification is perseverance and righteousness to the very close of our days upon earth. That the Jesus who saves is Lord. And to serve Christ means denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following Him. That's a big deal. To deny ourselves. I don't know about you, but I love myself. You know, I look in the mirror and have some doubts about that sometimes, but no man yet hated himself. And yet we are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus daily to the very end. And then that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because I am free, and I feel that liberty to plead with sinners to repent of their sins and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, someone may accuse me of teaching salvation by works. Could not be further from the actual fact. But let me state as clearly as possible that salvation is by God's sovereign grace and grace alone. We know that. Nothing a lost, degenerate, spiritually dead sinner can do will in any way contribute to their salvation. Nothing. I'm reading a book right now, off and on, about preparatory grace. Very hard reading, but very informative. Preparatory grace, that God is doing something through the lives of His people, that God is sending forth a witness, that God is proclaiming the gospel through His servants and so forth. And God is working in the minds of the people around us at work and at home in our neighborhoods, in our lives that we have contact with. But nothing that we do, nothing that a dead sinner can do will contribute to the salvation of that soul. Saving faith and repentance and commitment and obedience are all divine works that are wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of every single individual that is truly saved. Pre-salvation works of righteousness are not necessary for a part of salvation. You see, there are those that think, well, I've got to do something. I've got to clean up my life. I've got to quit this sin. I've got to do something that will prepare me for and make me fit to receive this salvation in Christ. You can't do it. If you could do everything in the world for 1,000 years, you cannot make yourself presentable and acceptable before God and receive His favor. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so real salvation cannot and will not fail to produce works of righteousness in the life of a true child of God. There are no human works in the saving act, but God's work of salvation includes a change of our intent and a change of our wills and a change of our desires and a change of our attitude that inevitably produce the fruit of the Spirit according to Paul's writing in Galatians. The very essence of God's saving work is the transformation of the will that results in the love for God. I'm sure you can say the same if you're a believer in Christ. If you're truly born of the Spirit, there was a time in your life like mine that I not only did not love God, I hated God and even said the God that I didn't believe existed, I hated. Whatever He was like, if He even exists, I hated Him. And God turned my world upside down. Now I love the God that I hated. And shamefully, I look back upon my life. And all those years wasted, and all those years lived against God and for myself, and the damage that I did to so many in my sphere of living. And I'm sure you're the same. But now I love Him. who loved me first. I want to live for Him. I want to honor Him and worship Him and serve Him. I want to obey Him. I want to know, you know, I, Captain of my salvation, what do you want of me? What is the next move? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? I want what He wants. That's what happens when a person is truly converted to Christ. Our whole life has changed. You think the Lord wants us to meet on the Lord's Day? Do you think the Lord's Day means Sunday morning, Sunday night? Do you think the Lord wants us to come together in the midweek time to meet for prayer and fellowship and the hearing of God's Word and caring for one another? Do you think the Lord wants us to pray and to serve and to worship? You know He does. And all that boils down to is obedience to Him. This is where we all... You know, I looked around this morning and I even got the church, what do you call it, the directory out. Thank you for making a new one. Carolyn, I think you made it. And I looked over every name and the whole of our membership was here. Can you beat that? That thrilled my soul. The whole of our membership was here. Now, there was a few obsessions I'm not going to go into, but everyone that I expected on that membership list, every brother, every sister was seated here, gathered, almost even on time, to worship the Lord. We'll work on that last part at another time, but just to get that right, you know, that's doing great. Where was I? What a blessing that is. What a blessing it must have been to Brother Ross and Brother Kyle to stand up here and minister and see all the sheep, a few goats scattered around, but all the sheep, you know, gathered together in the pen where they belong. Salvation thus establishes the root that will surely produce fruit. There's a root of salvation. He plants it in the heart. It's going to grow. You know what happens when a baby is brought forth from the womb and it doesn't cry and it doesn't breathe and it doesn't grow? It dies. When there's spiritual life, it grows, it lives, it cries, it speaks, it moves, it's active. It cannot help it. Some may think I question the genuineness of anyone converted to Christ without a full understanding maybe of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not so. How many of you that are truly His children now, after how many different years for each one of us, would say, well, when I was first saved, I knew everything there was to know about the Lordship of Christ. I knew exactly what He wanted me to do in every situation. I just knew it. No. And don't ever forget that. You did not. You grew into that. You learned the Lord Jesus Christ. You grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. It's a painful, slow process, but it does happen. Our lives are transformed. We do grow, and it's evident in our lives, our walk. Well, I am certain that while some understand more than others, no one who is saved fully understands all the implications of Jesus' lordship at the moment of conversion. I am still learning. And guess what? Every now and then I'm still fighting. You know? What? You want me to do that, Lord? You want me to speak to that rascal after what they did to me and said to me? And, you know? You ever get that battle going on in your heart? And He says, yeah, I do. That's exactly what I want. Well, okay, you know. Reluctantly, that's not real good submission, is it? I am, however, equally certain that no one can be saved who is either unwilling to obey Christ or is conscientiously rebellious against the lordship of Christ. I know that with all my heart. And you know, I thought about this, and I can't help but cry. You know, when I die, I want to die well. I want you to be able to say, I believe Gary was a child of God. I have no doubt that he's home with his Lord in heaven. Amen? Isn't that what we all want? Well, if you're a child of God, you're going to live in such a way that your loving spouse and your children, or you regarding your children who have died, you know, if they've professed faith and live for Christ, you're not going to question that. You're not going to be sad like the world is sad. You're not going to say like I had to say about my dad when he died, you know, I hope he made it. I don't know for sure, but he professed faith. In the end, I wasn't there. You know, I want to be able for all of us to say of each other and to think of each other as, well, that brother, he lived for the Savior. He obeyed Christ. He followed. He was a disciple of Christ. He loved God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's normal. That's not, you know, calculus or biology. That's just Christianity 101. We need to live that way. We need to bow in our hearts. And I'm not standing here saying that it's not difficult. It's hard. Especially as you see the, as it were, how did it go? We're a diamond in the rough. And here's the Word of God, and here's the Spirit of God with the hammer, and he's chiseling away at our lives from day one of our salvation, knocking off all that isn't going to show the prism and the glow of Christ, the image of Christ in our lives. And every blow makes us brighter. Every trial he brings us through, every lesson we learn brings us closer to be like him. Until one day we just get a tap on the shoulder and say, it's time to come home. You're done here. Sanctification's finished. It's time for glorification. And it's not going to be Scotty zap me up. You know. No, the Lord is going to send his angels to take that believing soul home. I won't go there. I'll mess that one up real well. The mark of true salvation is that it always produces a heart that knows and feels its responsibility to respond to the ever-awakening reality of the Lordship of Christ. It's constant, that there is so much controversy over this most fundamental subject testifies to the effectiveness of the enemy's work in these last days. The Lordship controversy is a matter of eternal consequences. And whoever's wrong on this question is proclaiming a message that can send people to the eternal hell. In no way would I minimize grace, or no way would I seek to encourage needless doubts in the minds of those who are genuinely saved. One of the things that I learned early on in my life, in my ministry, was that I can't lose a soul that is saved. I can make a lot of mistakes. I can cause a lot of discomfort. I can cause some agony, maybe, in one's thinking. But if they are really a child of God, you can't lose the salvation of someone else. Once saved, always saved, I think is a biblical position, although there's more to it than that. How good is the Lord? John MacArthur said, I am convinced that our lack of clarity on the most basic matter of all, the gospel, is the greatest detriment to the work of the church in our day. And so the gospel is in vogue today, holds forth a false hope to sinners. It promises them that they can have eternal life, yet continue to live in rebellion against God. It encourages people to claim Jesus as Savior, yet defer until later their commitment to Jesus as Lord. I could go on and on tonight in these things, but I don't think we here at CBC have that problem of having a divided Christ, a Savior and Lord. I grew up with that kind of situation. I was in a church when the Lord saved me that really believed that, you know, you can have Christ as your Savior. And then later on, you know, we need to introduce him to you as the Lord of your life. Let me just stop here and draw to a close here. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Would someone have to come up to you and ask you, is he really your Lord? You know? Or would they say, after you said, well, yes, of course. Well, then why don't you obey him? Why in the very simple, plain, easy things of life, why do you not follow your Lord? Why do you not do what he says? At any time, sometimes in all our lives, there's been a time when we have not bowed to the Lordship of Christ. We know that. It is disobedience. It's sin. But if you have a habit, if people know you as one, they just expect you that you're going to react that way, you're going to disobey that way, you're not going to do this or that, you know, then I would fear for my eternal soul. If people who know the Lord can look at you and say, I just didn't really expect that one to be in church this morning, or I didn't expect that person, you know, not to go to that place or do that, especially when the Word of God is clear. I'm so glad that the Savior that our Father sent to this earth is both Savior and Lord. And we do not make him Lord. He is Lord. I know we sing Crown Him, the King of Kings. Well, that's one hymn I love to sing. But we don't make him king. He is king. He is Lord. He is the master of every one of his blood-bought children. Let's act like it. Let's live like it. Let's honor him in every area of our lives. Let's seek by the grace of God to walk more exactly as that copy that we have, the image of Christ, to live for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul later on in this same epistle when he spoke of the gospel that came to him and that which he received before he then spoke to the Corinthians. That's the gospel he preached to them. And that gospel, as the scripture says, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for your love to us and sending your Son and showing to us, even in the day in which we live, that you're satisfied with the finished work of Calvary. For when he was sealed in that tomb, you raised him again and received him back at your right hand. I pray that our hearts would be challenged tonight. I pray that we wouldn't go away and think, well, we've had another Lord's Day, we heard another message, and go home and forget the Word. Lord, don't let Satan steal the Word out of our hearts and minds. But may we go forth this week and consider for ourselves, not for one another, but for our own souls, do we really live our lives, not only as we have a Savior, but that we have one who is the Lord of our lives, that we are obedient to your word, and that with cheerfulness, no matter what, Father, we face, that we would do so with joy of the Holy Spirit, And all these things we ask of you in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.